the subject of the danger of drifting. The danger of drifting. We'll start our text in the book of Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews 2 and verse number 1. You know, I think this is a very timely message for us. Not only our church, but it's also fitting for us to see how everything else is changing. And just because something else has changed, don't mean we got to change. Just because somebody else wants to do a certain thing a certain way, don't mean that we have to do that. All right? Now, in Hebrews 2, in verse number 1, the Bible says here in this place, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And sometimes, this is what happens. We want to fit in with everybody else. But sometimes what God wants us to do is fit in more with Him than anything else. If we ask the question in a negative kind of way, we might ask the question, how can I not go the way of the world? We won't do that. But ask it in a positive way, how can I go on the way God wants me to go? All right, so that's what we're going to be thinking about. The danger of drifting, it is a terrible thing to drift away from what God wants us to be. It's a terrible thing indeed. Sometimes we don't think about it, but it really, really is. Let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer as we begin tonight. Our precious Father, I trust, Lord, that You might help me, Lord, to preach what You've given to me. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You have given it to me, that I've not dreamed it up. Lord, I pray that You might be glorified and honored in all things. And Lord, especially tonight, help me as I preach Your Word Your way. And Lord, I pray that You might bring conviction of sin upon those who are lost, that they might see the need of Christ come to You in saving faith. God, keep us from harm. Help us tonight that we wouldn't drift away from You. Of course, in Jesus' name that I pray, amen. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. You're probably going to disagree with it, but I'm going to tell you, I agree with this. All right. We are all at the drift in one way or the other. I'm going to say that again. Because I want you to get it. We're all apt to drift from the things of God. The reason I'm saying that is because of the text. Hebrews 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, therefore we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. All right? So we can all slip away from the things we ought to be doing, from the things that are in front of us. Now, it's easy to say that somebody's drifted away whenever they failed to attend church services. That's easy to say. We can drift away from God even when we are attending church services. Understand that. It's very easy to go to church services and be active in the worship when you're really not. You can come in and turn your brain right off, turn off all your senses, and just go into a stupor while the message is being preached. You can do that. I'm looking right at you. I know you can do that. All right? But when this happens, we naturally drift and we lose spiritual power when we fail to pray as we should. I'm talking about really praying. I'm not talking about a ritualistic prayer. I'm talking about really getting in touch with God. And you know the difference. Now, when you really pray to God and when you just pray, you know the difference. All right? We can fail to read our Bibles enough and drift away from the things of God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been reading along and suddenly woke up and realized you didn't know what you even read? Yeah, so we can all drift away. I mean, you're not the only one there. I've done too. I've studied before and drifted away in la-la land somewhere and finally wake up. Our nation has drifted out from where it started. Our nation is not like it used to be. It's not like it used to be. And people in churches have drifted away from where they started. I mean, that's the truth. That's the truth. We've drifted away from it. Tonight, I want to give you some examples of how that our nation has drifted away from the principles that God established us with. It's not drifted away real quick. The examples I'm going to give you were never passed in legislature. They were never passed. They were never voted on. In Congress, House of Representatives, Senate, nobody voted on it. Nobody. But it was made by the Supreme Court. All right? And we've drifted because of that. The first one is in 1947. I was 3 years old. That's been a good while ago. This is when the very first time, in a limited way, that the law was established by the Supreme Court, not by Congress, that there should be a wall of separation between the church and the state in a public classroom. That's 1947. All right? Notice something else. In 1962, the U.S. Supreme Court, by their decree, ruled that you could not pray in schools. This is what you know. Now, this happened in 1962. This is what you know. That before 1962, it was legal to pray in school. All right? I remember Bible reading and prayer when I was in high school. I remember that. It was on the megaphone or the speaker in every classroom. It was there. That was in 1962. How long ago was that? This is 2018. That was 56 years ago. 1962, I graduated high school in 1961, where Bible reading was still legal. All right? In 1963, the Supreme Court ruled that Bible reading was outlawed as unconstitutional in the public school system. Remember this, that before 1963, it was legal. You remember that. When our nation started, it was legal. All right? But I'm talking about the slippery slope here, and how that we can, if we just base our principles on what we have now, we're mistaken. All right? I'll give you another one. In 1965, now, we read these three. 1962 was when they removed prayer from public schools. In 1963, they said Bible reading, can't you read that? In 1965, that's just 2 years later, the courts removed the right of a student in a public cafeteria, in a school cafeteria, to bow their heads and return thanks audibly. That was in 1965. Talk about a slippery slope. Listen, our nation has done this. Do you think that we can't? You'd be sadly mistaken if you think that. In 1973, the courts decided that it was a woman's right to have an abortion. Think what that means. That means that before 1973, it was illegal. All right? It has been, it's still wrong. I mean, any way you cut it, it's still wrong. In 1980, the Supreme Court made it illegal to have a Ten Commandments on display in a public school. You see, that is how far we have slipped. And now look what we've got. I mean, we got a big mess in as far as our government is concerned. It's come a long, long way. Now, I want to talk about what happened in 1801. In 1801. In 1801, so that was a, well, this is a 2018, so that's been a few years ago, right? Okay. John Leland, who was a pastor, presented to Thomas Jefferson, and Thomas Jefferson is the third president of the United States. He presented him a large cheese. A large cheese. Yes, that came from Rhode Island. It was produced there as a token of their esteem for the man and for the esteem of the government. This big cheese, cheese, it was produced by utilizing the milk of 900 cows. The order went out that on a certain day they were to gather all of this the milk, and then they were going to make cheese out of it. And that's exactly what they did. This press that they made it in measured 6 feet. It was engraved with a motto, "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. What they were saying there is that if you're obedient to God, you're obedient to the government. That's what they were saying. Now, before you laugh, I'll tell you this. Politics is the same yesterday as it is today. They made fun of those people for making that. But remember the year. It was 1801. 1801 when this happened. They took this cheese on a sled or a wagon from Massachusetts to the Hudson River. They took it by sloop from New York to Baltimore, then by wagon to Washington, where it arrived on December the 29th, 1801. I tell you what, you should really read this story about this enormous cheese. This cheese was 4 feet and 4.5 inches in diameter. It was 15 inches thick. They were offered $1,000, that's in 1801 dollars. That's not today's dollars. That's yesterday's dollars. They were offered $1,000 for the thing. All they wanted to do was to keep it for 12 days and display it. That's all they wanted to do with it. It weighed 1,230 pounds. Pretty heavy. That when they gave it to the president, he had a policy that he stuck by, that he would accept no gifts at all. No gifts at all. So he paid $200 for it, which was about more than half of the value of it, what they said. But you think about that, of how that was there. By the way, this idea of the separation of church and statement, church and the government, let me give you a little background on that. Did you know that Thomas Jefferson went to church in the House of Representatives? Did you know that? Washington in those days was not like it is now. There was not many places to go to church. And that's where they went. Jefferson's actions may seem surprising because of his attitude toward the relationship between religion and government is usually thought of as being embodied in his recommendation that there exists a wall of separation between church and state. But have you ever read that? Have you ever read that statement that he made? You ought to read that sometime. Because in that statement, Jefferson was apparently declaring his opposition, as Madison had done in introducing the Bill of Rights, to a national religion. That's what he was talking about. There was a lot of stir in our founding fathers not to have a national religion. You know why? Because they wanted man to be free. They want a man to be free to choose religion or not. Now I know it's better for a person to have religion, and they knew it. But they didn't want to force it down anybody's throat any more than I want to force it down your throat. God wants willing people and not just a bunch of people that's there. Now, you think about all of this history that we talked about, and you think about our text. I want to say to you that some might think we will stay true to God if we just keep our doctrines right. That's not right. That's not right at all. You can have a right doctrine, but have no love for God. Revelation chapter number 2, in verse number 5, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and that's exactly what he says. Read Revelation 2, verse number 5. Here's what he says. Listen, it is more important that we be right with God and wrong on a few doctrines. That if we're right with God, that's what really counts. The Bible said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, Revelation 2, verse number 5. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. They left their first love. And because they left the first love, they were losing it all. You see, it's very important that we stick with the things of God all the way. All the way. Never let it down. Always do what God says to do. Think about it. Just let it settle in your heart and your mind that you need to do what God wants you to do, period. That's it. Now, I want to look at some people, because people in the Bible are the same as us. Sometimes I think that we believe they're different, but they're not. They're the same people we are. They're flesh and blood, and they have worries and things just like we do. All right? Now, first of all, look in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 9. Let's read verse number 9. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 9. Paul here is in prison. I think he's on his last days. And Paul says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And then he says what? Read this. Verse number 10, he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry." You know, in this time, he says that Demas hath forsaken him. Notice very carefully the wording here. And if we believe it's inspired at all, then we believe what it says. "For Demas hath forsaken" who? Me. Why do you think that Demas forsook him right then? Why do you think he did that? Look in Colossians 4 and verse number 14. In Colossians 4 and verse number 14, what Paul says about Demas. Colossians 4 and verse number 14. Just a little bitty thing here. He says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Is anything bad about that? No, I don't think anything bad about that. But he wrote Colossians before he did 2 Timothy. Notice another place that is mentioned here. In Philemon, chapter number 1. In Philemon, chapter number 1 and verse number 24. There's only one chapter in Philemon, so when you get there it is. Philemon 1, verse number 24. Notice what it says here about him. In verse number 23, he said, "There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Arsitarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And so here, he hadn't done bad thing at all. Why does he say something bad about him in the book of 2 Timothy? You know, I think what he's saying here is that he wants us to beware. If we just study this man, we'll find that he left the Lord. No, pardon me, that he left Paul. Why did he leave Paul? Why did he do that? He said, "He's forsaken me." Where was Paul? Where was he? He's in jail toward the end of his life. Do you reckon that this is you can suppose what you want to suppose, but do you think that Paul and Demas talked at all about the future, about the things he's facing? Knowing Paul, I imagine he did. Because Paul is always looking ahead, what he has to do next. That's what I'm thinking about. But the Bible says that Demas had forsaken him, that is, Paul. What does it say then? The Bible said that Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world. This is the reason that Demas left. It is as if Demas was thinking about, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to be ridiculed, to be beaten or whatever, to be in jail. It's not worth it. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought that if the government made us close our doors, who would be here? Have you ever thought about that? I have. You see, Demas, he forsook Paul because he loved this present world. He was more enamored with living than he was with giving his life for the cause of Christ. What about you? What about you? Are you willing to give up all for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to give up everything for Him? You see, the things of this world have a real pull on us. They really do. And we're apt to think, if I don't have to be so dogmatic on what the Bible says, I can still be right if I just leave this a part of it alone. You ever thought that? It's something that comes upon every one of us. But Demas is the kind of person, I think he's a saved person. My personal opinion is, I believe he's a man who looked at the world and he loved his life more than he loved anything else. But let me give you this for a second here. Let me give you in the book of Acts some people that did exactly the same thing. I've preached this before, so I think you know it. In Acts chapter 5, the Bible here talks about Ananias and Sapphira. They had some land, and they sold it for so much. And instead of saying that they wanted to keep part of it, they lied about it. And what happened to them? Both of them. They both died because of that, all right? They both gave their lives for that measly bit of money that they had. But they couldn't even spend it. But notice another man. In Acts 4, the Bible here talks about Barnabas. The Bible said in verse 36 of Acts 4, and Jose, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of the Cyprus, having man sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. No doubt that is the reason that Ananias and Sapphira did the same thing. They thought they were just keeping back a part. They were the same kind of praise that Barnabas got. I tell you what, God killed them. But Barnabas he didn't kill. Barnabas, he had the land, he sold it, he gave up. Think about it though. Just think about it a minute. That Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to fit in with the world and fit in with the church, and they lost their lives. Barnabas had on his mind to only do what God wanted him to do, and so he had the land and he sold it, gave it to the apostles. Do what you want to do with it. No holds tied. Look at this. In Acts chapter, I think it's chapter 9. Yeah, Acts 9. Look here. In verse number 23. The Apostle Paul, when he was called to preach, he had lots of difficulties. Alright? He had lots of problems. The Bible said in verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Alright? So they're going to kill the Apostle Paul. But their laying away was known to Saul, and they watched the gate day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down the wall in a basket. Notice what happened now to Paul in verse number 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were, what's the next word? But they were awed. Now don't think if you were there you'd be different, because you won't be. We're just people. I mean, that's all we are. And when they saw this man, they said, no way is this guy, get him out of here. All right? They were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They thought he was a trickster. He came in there to find out and get him. That's what they were thinking. In those days, there was no instant communication. All right? Verse 27, here's what the Bible says here. But Barnabas, he was still alive and still being faithful to God. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to them, and how he had preached boldly to Damascus in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus. Can you see this scene? In your mind, can you see the scene? Here, Paul and Barnabas are there. And all the other members of the church are there. Some of them are there, at least. And church members are looking because they trust Barnabas. But they don't trust this Saul one bit. Not one bit. And there is a contrast. A great big contrast. And who is going between them? Barnabas is there. I tell you what. It's my personal belief. It's my personal belief that if Ananias and if Aquila and Priscilla, Ananias and Sapphira, if they had simply said the part that they're giving to the church and the part they're keeping for themselves, if they just said that, I think they'd still been alive. I don't think God would kill them at all. That's my opinion. But here, in this case, it was Barnabas that took him and he introduced Paul. By the way, it was in Acts 11 and verse number 25 when there was some trouble going on here that Barnabas departed to Tarsus for a seek Saul. You know, so what I'm saying is that faithfulness is good then and it's good now. And the only thing we've got to go by is what God said in His Word. Be careful that we don't ever fall away from doing that at all. Look at another man in the book of Mark chapter 15. And I really don't know the end of all of this. Maybe you do and you can help me out there, but in Mark 15, verse number 21, here's a passage that tells us who carried the cross that Jesus Christ was hung on. All right, it tells us that. And I know a lot of people today believe that Christ bears his own cross. I don't. I don't believe that at all. I believe they pick somebody out of the crowd. Luke 15 and verse number 21. And they compel one Simon a Cyrenian who passed by, coming out of the country. So the guy would just happen to be walking along, and they chose him and said, okay, you carry his cross. And who is he? The Bible says, he's the father of Alexander and Rufus to bear his cross. I really think that there was a great influence. I don't know this for certain, but there's some other parts of the Scripture that talk about Alexandra being mentioned. And I think that what happened was that when Rufus carried the cross, that he saw Jesus Christ before he was crucified. And it made an impression upon him. It made such an impression, he talked about it. I mean, he couldn't get it out of his mind. And he spoke about it. But notice, in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 1, 1 Timothy 1, and verse number 20. And I'm skipping some passages here because of the time, but I understand that if you just study this, and I hope you do, that you can see the truth of what I'm saying here. In 1 Timothy 1, in verse number 19, read verse number 19. Read verse 18. Discharge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. You know what shipwreck is? That's when the ship is wrecked, right? It won't float anymore. Of whom is Hymetrius and Alexandria, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may not to blaspheme. You know, I hope that the son of Rufus is not this man, but it could be. Here, this man is linked to Rufus is linked to a man who has been turned over. You know, I don't know if he ever came back or not. I don't know. There's no mention of that he ever came back. If the boy went away, or could I say the man went away? And I know that there was a lot of difficulty in that time. But if you just look up the words, and look up the context, and look up the things that they did, I think it'd be a blessing. A real, real blessing to you. I really do. This makes me think this. Look in the book of Matthew 13. In the book of Matthew 13. And I know you already know this. But I don't know where you are. I don't know if you'll be faithful to God or not. I don't know. I don't know if I will be. I hope I try to be as well as I can. The Bible said in Matthew 13, verse number 22, talking here about the parable of the tares, they're expounded. The Bible said in Matthew 13, 22, he also that received seed among the thorns, is he that heareth a word, and the care of this world. Notice what we talk about. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Understand. And we've talked about Demas. Was he lost? He said he forsook Paul. Did he just drift away? Because Paul was in jail and he thought, I don't want to die like this. What I'm talking about in verse 22 is a real commitment to do the things God wants you to do, even if it's hard to do, even if it's difficult, very difficult for you to do. You won't do it anyway. I mean, that's what he's saying. You see? He also that receives seed among the thorns, he that heareth the word, and you've heard the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. There's lots of different ways you can look at that verse, I know. But just read it and see if it applies to you. Now, let's turn back to our text, if you would, in the book of Hebrews 2, verse number 1. Hebrews 2, verse number 1. And I think as we read this, this ought to really make us really want to stand true as we think of these thoughts and we'll give. The Bible said in Hebrews 2, verse number 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The United States is where it is today because a lot of things have slipped. A lot of churches are where they are because a lot of things have slipped. You know, the worship of God on Sunday has slipped because people don't want to believe that anymore. They don't. You think about future generations. Think about these young folks here, older folks. Think about these young folks here. And how? What are they going to do if we let it slip? If we let it slip, what are we going to do? What are they going to do then? I tell you how it works. You know how it works. We've read to you many examples in our United States how it worked. It takes a while, but one step after another leads to nothingness. Do not think that we will never go away from the truth, because we might. Do not think that. We need to do with this generation, with us, we need to prepare for the next generation to take it over. It's very important to do that. I want to give this final example. And a while back, in a lot of papers I was getting, it was just always, how's the church organized? I got so tired of reading that stuff because I think both sides were missing the main point. There was a side that believed that everything must be done a certain way if a church is supposed to be organized. All right? The other side believed that God organizes a church regardless of what man does. He said it again. One side loudly proclaimed that everything had to be done a certain way. The other side said it don't make a difference what a man does. They believe they're self-constituted churches. You know what? Both of them are wrong. You know what? Do you know the ingredient they left out? They left out a very vital ingredient. And if we're not careful, we'll leave out the exact same thing. in verse Revelation 2 and verse number 4. Here it is. Here it is. Revelation 2 and verse number 4, as John writes to the church of Ephesus. Here's a church that was very sure of dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's and everything is just right. But the Bible says, "Nevertheless, I am somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." This is the truth. We need to love God more than anything else. That's why I said at the beginning, it'd be much better to love God and be wrong on a few doctrines that we don't know we're wrong on than to have all the doctrines lined up and miss God. Be much better. You know, if God is not with our church, we might as well write it off. We might as well write it off. It don't make any difference if you're here or I'm here. If God is not here, we shouldn't either. That's it. God is real with every decision we make. He is our leader and not a man at all. All right. Remember, Hebrews 2 and verse number 1. The Bible states, "Therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Be careful in the decisions that you make that you always do what God wants you to do. Be very careful about that. All right. I'm all done. If you're here tonight and lost, I know that one thing that every person that's lost has to face, and that is their own salvation. You as a lost person, you need to come before God and recognize exactly what you are. No holds barred. You're a sinner, and you need to repent and trust Jesus Christ. I mean, that's it. That's it. He's the only one who can save you. Nobody else can. We pray for you that the Lord help you tonight. Okay? Brother John, please come. As we stand and sing this hymn of invitation.